Brethren, earlier in the feast, I gave a message on AI, and I mentioned how AI can even generate music. And being someone who's deeply involved in AI, that got me really curious about what it could do with the hymns that we sing. I have these memories from years ago of being at large feast sites with thousands of members all singing together. Sometimes there was a chorale, sometimes even trumpets or other instrumental accompaniment. And I can still remember the sound, the power of it, the way everyone's voices were unified. The joy, the excitement, the energy in the room. It's been a long time since I've heard something like that, but those memories really stuck with me. So I started wondering, what would our hymns sound like if they were fully orchestrated? What if we added the kinds of instruments the Bible talks about? Harps, various stringed instruments, cornets, trumpets, horns, flutes, timbrels, cymbals, all the things that would have been used in temple worship. Basically, what if we gave these hymns the works? So I started experimenting, and I ran hymn after hymn through AI, and I let it add orchestral arrangements. I didn't hit every single one, and it took multiple iterations to get it right, but the results were amazing. Hearing these hymns come to life with full instrumentation, full chorus, male and female vocalists, it was absolutely beautiful. And the more I did this, the deeper my appreciation grew for the skill and the talent of Mr. Dwight Armstrong in writing these hymns. Listening to the words over and over, sometimes 20, 30 times for a single hymn, they started to sink in differently. I found myself reflecting on them more deeply. After every session, I'd walk away inspired and uplifted. Hearing God's word repeatedly paired with beautiful music reminded me of how important music is in God's plan. When you look at scripture, music is everywhere. David's psalms were written to be sung. Temple worship was filled with music, cymbals, trumpets, harps, and choirs of Levites. And when you get to the book of Revelation, you find music all over the place. At least three direct songs and many great chorales of praise sung by angels and by the saints. I was honestly surprised at how much music fills the book of Revelation. So out of curiosity, I did a bit of research and found that conservative estimates show 10 to 12% of the Bible is either actual song lyrics or references to music like singing or instruments and choirs. So music is a core part of how God communicates, teaches, and unites his people. Just put this in your notes, but Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Singing isn't just a tradition, it's obedience. It's one of God's teaching tools. We learn from it. We reflect on ourselves as we sing and hear the words. And it even corrects us without pointing fingers. Through repetition, through hearing it, seeing it, reading it over and over, the truth becomes part of us. When we sing God's inspired words, we're letting Christ's words live in us. So no wonder singing plays such a vital role in God's plan, and why it will be so central in the millennium. That brings me to the Feast of Tabernacles itself. The feast pictures the coming kingdom of God. It's not a vacation. It's a training ground, a dress rehearsal for what is soon to come. And as part of that rehearsal, we are commanded to rejoice. Again, no need to turn there, but Deuteronomy 16, verse 14, the first part says, "And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast." We read that scripture every feast. Practically, this means we choose rejoicing. We lift our voices in hymns. We lean into special music. And we let the words shape our mood. Rejoicing isn't passive. It's something we do. It includes singing. Singing is a way of expressing joy. And it's a vital part of how we keep the feast the way God intended. When Christ returns and establishes his government, music and singing will fill the earth. Let's turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Verse 1, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day." And let's skip down to verse 13. "For he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." This is a picture of the entire earth singing. Not just us here today, not just the first fruits, but all nations united, singing praises to God. Mr. Armstrong told us the story of the elderly Bible scholar's warning. He said, "It's just as sinful to sing a lie as to tell one. In God's kingdom, no one will sing lies, only truth." Isaiah shows why. When Christ restores all things, even creation bursts into joy. The lame leap, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So let's turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And that's the setting for this promise. Isaiah 35, verse 10. "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Notice the progression. So you have the redeemed people return to Zion. They arrive with singing. Joy crowns them. Sorrow and sighing depart. And this is not a mere emotion. It's truth internalized and expressed in worship. The same promise is echoed again in chapter 51. So can you imagine that sound? A whole world redeemed and rejoicing, voices unified in truth, families teaching and reinforcing that truth through song until it becomes the very culture of the earth. That is the world we're rehearsing for at the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth, and his first fruits there reigning with him. And it won't only be humanity singing. Scripture says God himself will sing over his people. Let's turn to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3. Verse 17. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, and he will rest in his love. He will rejoice over thee with singing." Think of that, God singing. That's how complete the joy will be when his plan moves forward. His people dwell with him, and the earth finally rests under his government. Joy and singing are tied together all through Scripture. When God commands us to rejoice at the feast, singing is part of that rejoicing. You can just put this in your notes, but Paul reminds us in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The hymns we sing do exactly that. They keep our minds on the things that are true and noble, pure, and lovely. They are a tool to help us focus our thoughts on God and His plan. So, brethren, the music and the singing we do here at the feast are not just filler between announcements and sermons. They are a foretaste of the kingdom. Here we already do what the whole world will one day do. We sing hymns together, we listen to or participate in special music, and we unite in praise before our God. And the millennium will be filled with music. I mentioned those memories of being a child at the big feast sites, thousands of voices singing together, accompanied by a chorale and by instruments. But in the millennium, what we experience here will look like child's play compared to what is coming. Then it won't be just thousands, it will be millions, even billions of people along with angels and the very family of God, all singing together in harmony. The sound will be something we can't even fully imagine right now. Absolutely glorious. So as we continue observing this feast, let's be mindful of the words we sing. Let's think deeply about their meaning. Let them inspire us to rejoice and to focus on the coming kingdom. Because one day, soon, the whole world will join in, and we'll all be part of that great chorus.